It all started with a question in the car. And that was simply this: how do we make Christmas more spiritual than secular? Because, you know, we do a good job of adding Jesus to Christmas. We do a good job of it. But most of us would have to admit tonight that the spiritual depth just isn't there. And as I've contemplated this thought, and as I've kind of meditated on it, and we've preached several sermons about it here in the month of December, a couple of things have kind of begun to really resonate with this idea of making Christmas or keeping Christmas more spiritual than secular. And that's the idea of Christmas, as anything will, becomes hollow when we proclaim something that we do not possess. You know, for instance, we talk a lot about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there are a lot of people talking about peace, but there are very few people who genuinely possess peace. Very few. And so how is it that we can keep Christmas what it ought to be? Well, we need to talk less about it and make sure we have it more. Have it more. That Jesus, the Bible teaches, is our peace. But you know what? Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fullness of all that God has promised throughout all ages. That all of the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. He is our peace. And you know, when I truly have peace, I truly have peace when I realize just how much I need Him. It's a season of peace. We saw about a week and a half ago on Sunday night that it's also a season of surrender. That we so easily forget that you and I can celebrate the Son of God this time of year, because 2,000 plus years ago, so many surrendered to the will of God. That Mary said, in essence, that here's the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me. Even as you have said that Joseph, in spite of all he faced, the Bible said, rose up after his dream and did as he was told to do. How the shepherds listened to what the angel said and the wise men followed the star. Even how Jesus himself, the Bible said, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That you and I can celebrate the Son of God because so many years ago, so many people surrendered to the will of God. And you know, the essence, I think, of the greatest gift that you and I could give, and we mentioned this in the service, would be to thoughtfully and purposefully give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Tonight we're going to consider one other element of Christmas, an element that I think we would do well to pause and meditate on tonight, and that is this: that Christmas is a season of love. Would you look with me tonight at the great example of love? We've already read the verse together in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about his coming tonight, if you would. That Jesus is the manifestation of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. What is it, church? That God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. And what was that manifestation of his love? It was his only begotten Son. Think about it with me. We didn't deserve him, yet he came. He was not received here. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that he came into his own, and his own received him not. We understand from Isaiah that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was not received here, and yet he came. We could never repay him, and yet he came. He knew the cross, and yet he came. Consider his coming tonight and that great gift of the manifestation of God's love for us. And when you consider tonight him, Jesus, and he being the manifestation of God's love, he being the gift of God, when you consider him the great example of love, it really provides us with some very helpful clarifications. You know, the word love has come to have very broad meaning in English. We talk about how we love ice cream, and I do love ice cream and Christmas cookies. Love me some Christmas cookies. I went home tonight for supper, and before supper was on the plate, I ate 4 Christmas cookies. Amen. True fact. Amen. I love ice cream and Christmas cookies. I love basketball. I mean, I love the opportunity I have when I used to be able to actually play a little bit. I love to have the opportunity now to teach the boys that I do on the basketball team. I love basketball. I love my family. I love all 3 of my kids and my wife. I love them all. I love my brothers and their families and my in-laws. And I love my family. You know, sometimes, even in our society, don't people even use the word love as a stand-in for certain kinds of sin, don't they? You see, in English, the word love has a very broad meaning. But in Greek, the word we see here in 1 John chapter number 3, it is a very, very specific word with a very specific meaning. And I want you to understand here that the love that's pictured here in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the love that's played out in Luke chapters 1 and 2, in Matthew chapter number 1, the love that's given to us here in this Christmas season, it is a love that means to unconditionally seek the highest good for another without expectation of return. It is a love that means to unconditionally seek the highest good for another without expectation of return. It's not a love that's based on experience or chemistry. Aren't you glad God's love for us is not based on his experience with us? That even while the Bible says we were the enemies of Christ, he died for us. This love is not based on experience or chemistry. It's not bound by feeling. It's not based in the other person's loveliness, nor is it bent on fulfilling one's own needs. This love, ladies and gentlemen, is based on a choice to unconditionally seek the highest good for another without expectation of return. And isn't that what God did for us 2,000 plus years ago when he sent his only begotten Son? What did he do? He sought the highest good for you and I. He provided for the greatest need of you and I. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is true love. The Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 10 of this. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God's example of love towards us ought to be what you and I in turn express to one another. The Bible says, as he has loved us, so we ought also to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. You know what? I have never heard an unsaved person say, you know what? I know he's a Christian because he carries a King James Bible. Never heard it. Never heard it. Now, I do. I carry a King James Bible, and that's what I preach and teach from. But I have never had an unsaved neighbor, an unsaved relative, an unsaved community person, an unsaved friend tell me, you know what? I just knew you were a good Christian because I saw your King James Bible. I've also never had somebody tell me that because they saw that I left my house Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to go to church. I've never had them say, you know what, I know you leave your house so many. I've had them actually use that against me. Tell their kids, you can't go over there right now. I bet they're getting ready to go to church or something. You need to come back home. I'm like, we don't go to church on Tuesdays. Most of the time, we do next week. Don't forget, Christmas Eve. It's Tuesday. But you know what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. You know what I think has fallen pretty flat in our culture and in the church in general is true biblical love. Love. Christmas, church, is a season of love. It is God's gift of love to us. And if we're going to keep Christmas spiritual, and it's not going to become this secular time where we just get and give and get and give and get and give, we've got to get beyond that. We've got to get deeper than that and begin to experience and share once again the love that this is all based on. So for just a few minutes, can we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13? And I want to point out just a couple of things from this passage. We've seen the example of love, and I can think of no greater passage to detail the expression of love. What does love look like when you and I live it out right now? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, beginning in verse 4, that charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now the Apostle Paul here gives us 15 different truths about love. And as soon as the pastor says 15 different things, everybody's eyes go about like this, and everybody's brains go, uh-oh, don't worry. I'm going to kind of summarize it, all right? We're not going to have 15 additional points. We will get out of here in time to get a good night's sleep. But let me summarize a little bit. Verse 4 says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Can I tell you what love looks like today? Love positively engages in its surroundings. That idea of suffereth long means to be long-tempered, which is exactly the opposite of what? Being short-tempered. It means to be long-tempered. It means to be patient under pressure. It means to be willing to be inconvenienced. It suffers long. The Bible goes on to say that it is kind. That word kind there is also translated the word easy in Matthew 11 in verse number 30 when Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So I want you to think about it this way. Number one, the idea of suffering long, it means it's willing to take it. It's willing to take it. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing to be put out. I'm willing to suffer a little bit. Number one is willing to take it. The idea of number two, kind, means it's willing to give it. Number one's willing to take it. Number two is willing to give it. Now, so many of us, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We see people as obligations. We see people as obstacles. We see people as inconveniences. Let's be honest. We talk about this season can be kind of stressful, right? When we say stressful, what do we really mean? Where does that stress come from? Too busy? I mean, that's stress, but I'm talking about real stress. People. I mean, getting together with family would be great, except, I mean, you fill in the blank, because we all got one, amen? I ain't going any farther than that, because the Holy Spirit's already led you in that. You know, shopping this time of year wouldn't be that bad, except for all the people. I mean, driving this time of year would be fine, except for all the people. It's not me I'm worried about, it's all the other people. You know what? If we're not careful, you know what we find? That the greatest source of our stress, the greatest source of our frustration, the greatest source of our anxiety this time of year comes from people. But let me ask you, the whole idea of love to begin with, love must be directed at people. Love does not exist as bright, puffy clouds in the atmosphere that we all admire. Love is actions and attitudes directed to people. If we're not careful, the very object or the very focus of our love can become the focus of our frustration. Long-suffering suffers long, is willing to take it, and is kind, is willing to give it. Isn't this what Jesus did for us? Aren't you glad Jesus suffers long with us? How many of us got saved the first time we heard the gospel? Anyone? I mean, the very first time you heard the gospel, you got saved. Why in the world did God give you a second chance? Why did he give me a second chance? Because he suffers long. You think about every good gift, and every good gift, everything we have in this life that's anything, it comes from where? It comes from God. What have we done to precipitate God's good grace on us? Not a thing. Can I tell you what this does when charity, love, suffers long and is kind? Love lives to make someone else's life better. Love lives to make someone else's life easier. And you show up to family Christmas with that attitude, I'm here to make their lives better. I'm here to help carry their burden just a little bit. You show up to work with that attitude that I'm here to make your life better, easier, to help shoulder your load. And do you know what you will intuitively begin to show? Love. Love. So what, how do we express love? Well, we see first that love positively engages. Number two, I want you, or letter B under this, second thing I want you to notice is that not only does it positively engage, but it purely embraces. Look at what it says. It says, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You go back to verse 4, we see that it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, that it's not easily puffed up. You know what we understand about this? That love is more than just action. Because how many of us know that sometimes we can bite our tongue, but biting our tongue and not saying it is not the same thing as love, right? I mean, I'm suffering long, but it's not love. How many of us know that you can be kind and not really be love? Go visit a used car lot. You'll find somebody that's real kind to you. I mean, we'll make you feel better than probably you felt in a long, long time about yourself. But I'm going to tell you, he ain't there for you. How many of us know that we can suffer long and be kind and it still not be love? Because love is more than just an action. Love is the attitude that produces the action. Because love is genuine concern for other people before myself. That's why envy has no place. Because I have concern for you before me. That's why jealousy has no place, because my concern is you before me. That's why self-promotion has no place, because my concern is you before me. That's why being hysterical has no place. It says not easily provoked. You know, some of us, we say, you know what, that's just who I am, or that's just how I was brought up. No, that's how the flesh acts. Love, the Spirit of God, is not easily provoked. And so that's why getting hysterical has no place. That's why being historical has no place. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, or thinketh no evil. You know, that has the idea of you don't have the log going. You're not remembering all those times. You don't have that book. George Jenkinson didn't shake my hand tonight. I will not shake his hand on Sunday. That's why being historical has no place. Because my concern is for you before it is for me. That's why the Apostle Paul told us to each esteem one another better than ourselves, to prefer one another in love. You can't really make a difference for others while you are trying to benefit yourself. There's a little poem, it goes like this. Here lies a miser who only lived for self. He spent his lifetime searching for wealth. Now where he is and how he fares, nobody knows, and nobody cares. The reality is you cannot live to impact others and live to lift up your own importance. We are called to love. To love. To love. Even as Jesus said that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. To give his life a ransom for many. Because love is more than an action. It is the attitude that produces the action. Corinthians 13 goes on to conclude this section, verse number 7, that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That idea of it bears all things means it covers, it conceals, and protects. In our flesh, we want grace for us, but many times we want justice for others. But you know what? Love seeks to cover. Love seeks grace. Love seeks restoration. The Bible says it believes all things. That's the idea that it's not suspicious, that it gives the benefit of the doubt. You know what? Many times, you and I wouldn't be so upset about what happened if we just stopped long enough to figure out why it happened. You know, so many times when somebody just takes the time to ask why, all of the frustration they had melts away. Love, it believes, it's not suspicious, it gives the benefit of the doubt. The Bible says it hopes all things, that it looks to the future with positive expectations, the idea that it's not the end. So long as we have life, there is hope. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we're guilty of judging somebody and we still view them a certain way because of something that happened 6 years ago. But how many of us know we're not the same people we were 6 years ago? While there is life, there is hope. And what love does is love looks with hope to the future, understanding that the book has not completely been written, that God can still bring reconciliation, that God can still work. It endures all things. It's a military term meaning to stand sentry, or simply this: love doesn't quit. Love doesn't quit. Verse number 8 puts it succinctly. It says, charity never faileth. And how do we know this? Well, because God's love for us never fails. Isn't it amazing? He knew who I was, yet he came to me. He sees who I am, yet he loves me still. And since love never fails, I have to admit tonight that the real problem is that many times I fail to love. We cannot afford to cheapen God's love. We cannot afford either to cheapen the love that we ought to have for others. So much of our culture is just cheap. It's just cheap. I mean, the money that was spent this year on throwaway junk that's not even going to make it to January 1st. But if we're not careful, while the world manufactures cheap stuff, the church can be guilty of manufacturing cheap love. I think we have got to go back to the depth and strength of the love that was shown that first Christmas. That God so loved the world. Let me ask you this, in the midst of all the chaos and all the busyness and all the people and all the shoppings and all the gatherings and all the programs and all the work events, in the midst of all of the obligations and in the midst of all of the mom and dad I want, grandma, grandpa I want, can I, should I, in the midst of, I don't know, are they going to send us a card? Should we send them a card? I don't know. I'm just kind of being honest. In the midst of all of this, let me ask you, Have you taken time to appreciate the love that was shown to you through Christmas? Have you allowed your heart to be filled with that love for others? Or do you see the people in front of you at the store, the events on your calendar, as obligations, obstacles, sources of frustration instead of the focus of the love that we ought to have one to another? It is a season of love, but it is hollow to just sing of it and not to share it. The Bible says this. I'm going to read it and we're going to be done. That charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know, how do we keep Christmas more spiritual than secular? When I asked the question, you know what I've come to realize? It was the right question, it was the wrong focus. Because I was asking, how do I make sure my kids don't miss out on what Christmas is all about? I don't want them growing up thinking that it's just about this collectible and this remote control car and this video game system and this clothes and this bike and this toy and boy, he lights up and this Nerf gun and da-da-da. I don't want him to think it's just about that. I also don't want him to think it's just about taking a day and going and volunteering at a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter, because it's so much more than that. And I thought to myself, how can I keep my children from falling into this trap? But here's what I've come to realize. That I had fallen into that trap. And it was only when I allowed my heart to become overwhelmed with his peace with a sense of surrender and with his love, only when my heart was overwhelmed could it begin to overflow into the lives of those that I love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. May we never get over the love of Christmas. Can we stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Father, we love you.